Today's date is December 14th, 2024, Sabbath day. If you have your Bibles handy, we are in Acts chapter 19. We're going to start on verse 17. I'll probably read all the way to 22. Yeah, I'll just go all the way to 22 verses. Wow, that's a lot of verses. You know, but there's a reason for it. But, yeah, verses 17 to 22. Nope, I got to get in the room here. Just realized I'm in there, but not. Okay, there I am. Thanks, Brother Anthony. Okay, it says, "And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." And what they're talking about is what happened with the sons of Sceva when they tried to cast a demon out, and they said, "We cast you out in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preacheth." You know, yeah, they did it wrong, obviously. And so the demon-possessed person beat them up and sent them on their way. And so everybody, and the fact that he said what he said about Jesus, you know, kind of put the fear in many people. I mean, you know, what Satan often does, if you think about this, it confirms he's not as wise as he assumes, in that when he moves apostate believers, as he did here in, you know, in verses 13 to 16, previous, you know, the sons of Sceva, the fact that these sons of Sceva did this and graphically failed caused many to see the eternal and most powerful name of Jesus Christ glorified, and the word of God prevailed in many hearts, as we'll get here in a minute in verse 20. But let me see, I got something here from the life, from the sketches from the life of Paul. It's just looks like two sentences, because this has to be mentioned too, because we're going to get into that here in a moment. She says, "When the books had been consumed," you know, because they burned up all these books that were going to, I think it gets down to the bottom. Yeah, verse 19. "When the books had been consumed, they proceeded to reckon up the value of the sacrifice. It was estimated at 50,000 pieces of silver, equal to about $10,000. Yeah, that's how powerful the truth affects some people, like many of us, myself included, when we found Christ, you know, like video games or videos or books or certain things that we spent a lot of money on before finding Christ. And now that we found Christ, he tells us these things should not even be in your home because they're allowing Satan permission to be there. We don't give them to other people. We don't bring them to Goodwill to make a couple of bucks, because then we're going to be held accountable for the people that we corrupt by the books that we handed them, regardless if we handed it to them personally or not. No, we just burn that stuff up, throw it in a garbage pit and throw some gas on it. But verse 18 says, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds." And that, you know, like when you look at this, I get a little bit here from, because the confess and show their deeds, I mean, they openly confessed their wicked acts, you know, it's just, it kind of reminds me of the day of Pentecost when the apostles were preaching in all those different languages, even though they only thought they were speaking in their own tongue, how the people came up and said, "What shall we do?" You know, because a lot of people don't realize it. There's a lot of people out there that are looking for Christ. As a matter of fact, we were just talking about one a minute ago here, who has obvious signs of wanting to find Jesus and find out what it's like to walk with him and stuff like that. And whenever, like, the conversation of Jesus comes up, someone close to them may actually do all they can to prevent them from hearing about it, you know, and so throwing like a monkey wrench in the works kind of a thing. And it's a sad thing to watch, especially when it happens to someone close to you, but it's just par for the course. But we have faith. We know that eventually certain people are going to find out about, you know, Jesus. And so it doesn't matter how long it takes. It's going to happen. And sometimes, hopefully, most of the times it happens for the good reasons, and other times not so much, because like a lot of people are going to find out they messed up at the end of, at the beginning of Plague 1, because the prophet Amos is pretty clear about that. It's then they start looking in the Bible trying to figure a way to get out of this and say, you know, they need vindication, but you know, it's too late now. They already got the boils. They've been told, they've been warned, and, you know, they haven't learned to just let go and let God. But let me share something here from Review and Herald, September 7th, 1911, paragraphs 10, 11, and 12. It says that by the burning of their books on magic, the Ephesian converts showed that the things in which they had once delighted, they now abhorred. Seriously, $10,000 worth of books they burn up? Yeah, they abhorred it. And then, and then she says, it was by and through magic that they had especially offended God and imperiled their souls. You know how we always say we're our own worst enemies? Yeah, there's a glaring example. Poster children for that. And so they were impelling their own souls, and it was against magic that they showed such indignation. Thus, they gave evidence of true conversion. These treatises on divination, or treatises or whatever, on divination, contained rules and forms of communication with evil spirits. They were the regulations of the worship of Satan, directions for soliciting his help and obtaining information from him. By retaining these books, the disciples would have exposed themselves to temptation. By selling them, they would have placed temptation in the way of others. And I praise God for this kind of, you know, like when I found out about Sister White's writings many years after becoming a Christian. You get confirmation left and right as to how the Holy Spirit moves us to do the things we're supposed to do. And here she gives confirmation that we did the right thing by burning our stuff. I remember this guy that was named Bruce, that used to be a friend of the family who died real young. But he died right when he was ready. I met him when I was in this small town in southern Illinois, or central Illinois. And I was walking down the street, and he was walking towards me, and I had one track left, and I gave it to him about the Mark of the Beast. And the following week, I was walking down that same path again, because I worked in that town, and I would have to go here or go there before going home. And I saw him again, and he made a beeline for me. And I thought, oh, maybe he's going to get all in my face about that track, but no. It moved him. It changed him. And then we became friends, and he was always at the church services. And then he had an accident with when he was driving a semi. He didn't have an accident with the truck. He just fell out of the truck and landed bad and wrenched his back, and he had to have surgery. And, of course, the AMA messed that up, and he ended up dying because they gave him a drug that a lot of people, you know, that, what is it, Oxycontin or something like that. Yeah. So, but, yeah, it killed him. But he was ready. He was ready to die. And he knew. He knew the same thing we knew. Because he asked me one day, he come over out of the blue, and he says, do you mind if I burn something in your backyard? Because he lived in town, and I was out in the middle of nowhere, and you can burn anything you want out here. And I said, yeah, sure, no problem. And he told me what it was. It was porn and video games and stuff like that. And, yeah, we just made a pile in the backyard. We just put it on top of the garbage pit, poured gas on it, and there it went. But this is why whenever I'm asked by brethren who came to the light regarding their wicked idols, if it's okay to give away or sell things, you know, like their violent video games or books or items of witchcraft or even unclean foods and clothing that women shouldn't wear, or even items used, you know, like to make up their faces or jewelry, even men wear the jewelry and stuff, and perfume, just to name a few, because perfume, that's from witchcraft, the perfuming thing. We're not talking about deodorant here. We're talking about perfume. And so I always respond to them with what the Ephesians did after they found Christ. I mean, had they sold such things, they would have been guilty. Not only condoning such wickedness, they would have been used by Satan to cause others to fall into the exact same idol worship that they were just delivered from. But going on, it says here, they had renounced the kingdom of darkness, and to destroy its power, they did not hesitate at any sacrifice. Thus, truth triumphed over men's prejudices and their love of money. Seriously, because they lost 10 grand that day, all of them. So even the love of money was gone. Like many of you have heard me say it before, and, I look at money now like Monopoly money. It's just a game, because I know I'm just a pilgrim. Like we all are. We're just visiting the planet. We're just down here for the ultimate job interview. All of us are being tested and to see if we'll make it as ambassadors for our, our Father and His Son for all eternity, and to go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, because He's omnipresent. And so, anyway, by their manifestation of the power of Christ, a mighty victory for Christianity was gained in the very stronghold of superstition. The worst place ever. But yet, I mean, think about this. I recall, let's see, you know, like when Bruce was approaching me on this, when he got rid of all that stuff, he knew he could make money selling what he had. He was from a poor family in a poor town. And he, being a financially poor man at the same time, he could have used that money. Because a lot of people, they were always buying and selling from each other, and it's just like they do like these neighborhood things. Now they got them on the internet where you can do the neighborhood thing. I can't remember, like, some of it's usually just giveaway, but sometimes it's buying. It's kind of like a Craigslist thing. And but Christ had a stronghold on his heart. He simply could not do that to anyone that he, so he decided to destroy them. He couldn't, because he knew what he went through to get past all that. And so, but I believe I'm going to see him again, because he was very active in the three angels' message. I mean, he was keeping Sabbath and everything, bringing friends over, and 90% of the friends he brought over one time, and you never saw him again. They just didn't want to hear it. But he tried. He tried his best. But I remember the day he died, and I had to do the funeral. There wasn't a dry eye in the place, and I've never seen a funeral with that many people. And he was just some local yokel, but he had so many friends. It's unbelievable. I mean, literally, there wasn't enough room in the chapel area, I guess they say, in the funeral homes. There was people standing outside. But this last paragraph, she says, the influence of what had taken place was more widespread than even Paul realized. From Ephesus, the news was widely circulated, and a strong impetus, I guess, it means false or force, rather, an impulse to get people to move. So a strong impetus or impulse was given to the cause of Christ. Long after the apostle himself had finished his course, these scenes lived in the memory of men and were the means of winning many to the gospel. And so, yeah, you don't even realize, like we always say, we may be the only Bible some people read. And anyway, reading verse 19 and all the way to 22, like we put in a room a while ago. Many of them, it says, also, which used curious arts, you know, magic, the occult thing, they brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And we know, Sister White calculated it in her day to be 10 grand. Today, it'd be over 100 grand. Or maybe, who knows, because I don't know how. Because I know you can, like, a weekly pay back then was like a dollar or two for weekly pay. Now it's, you know, if you want to really pay your bills, it's $1,000. So it'd be well over 100 grand for that 10 grand today. So that was a lot of money back then. Even 2,000 years ago, that was crazy money. And so verse 20 says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul proposed in the spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season now. The worship of Diana, and this is what this is all about, you know, because he more or less got there and helped them see the dangers of worshiping Diana, just like you try to tell the Catholics about worshiping Mary, because Mary's called the Queen of Heaven in Jeremiah 7:18. And that angers God, and that's why Satan did it. Because it literally said, it provoked. Let me just go to, what is it, Jeremiah 7:18. Let's see. 7 and verse 18. Yeah. And you see this in the Catholic Church too. Oh, wow. $312,538.61 in today's money, which was 10 grand in Sister White's day, or 50,000 pieces of silver 2,000 years ago. But wow, I never knew it was that much. So Anyway, verse 18 says this, and picture, like, if you used to be Catholic, you know what this means. You've seen this happen in the Catholic Church right down to their hot cross buns, right? It says, the children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. When Satan saw that, yeah, Catholicism was born. And then, well, you know, about a thousand years later, I would think. I don't know how. Let me just see here. Because I date every one of the books. I'm pretty sure I already dated Jeremiah. Yeah, 627 to 586 B.C. So that's 2,000 years. You know, because 538 A.D. is when Roman Catholicism more or less became a church and state. So that you would have to go back up. You got to go back down to the zero, then back up to five. Oh, no, so it's about 1,000 years. I'm sorry. So, but yeah. And you can see his inkling of it by, you know, testing them, testing the idea of, you know, Catholicism when Jesus was approached by that one woman. It's in Luke 23. And it says, let's see, I'm going to go with verse 27 to verse 31. So Luke 23, verses 27 to 31, it says this, and there followed him a great company of people and a woman, which also bewailed and lamented him, you know, because he's carrying the cross and all that, you know. He's all beat up, all bloody and crown of thorns and stuff. And verse 28 says, but Jesus turning unto them said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, wait, no, this isn't the one I'm looking for. No, it's Luke 8, it's Luke 11, verse 27. I'm sorry, Brother Anthony. So, but he goes into detail in regards to something similar to what this one woman says. And in verse 27 of Luke 11, it says, and it came to pass as he spake, Jesus, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, and she lifted up her voice where everybody can hear it, and she said unto him, blessed is the womb that thou bear thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said in verse 28, Jesus said in verse 28, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So he put her in her place for saying that, because that was more or less, I would think, one of the demographic research situations of Satan figuring out how well Catholicism would work and would it really anger the Lord, because it angered him in Jeremiah 7. Well, here you can see he was correcting the woman and putting her, you know, exposing her error. He wasn't going to let that slide. He said what he said, because you can't glorify the woman. You can't glorify the humans. You know, that's just not right. You know, but anywho, yeah, amen, Brother Arthur. He called the woman and not mother. So, yeah, and they have the hot cross buns on Easter. Yeah, especially if you're a Catholic or used to be a Catholic, you remember the hot cross buns. But again, the worship of Diana in the city generated much for the people in the way of the occult worship. Her statues usually had many satanic symbols on them that most of the people were unable to decipher and study without the use of those books of the occult that they just burned up, right? And so the books were very important to them. Burning them was a graphic denunciation of Diana. And that was no small feat due to the fact that the temple of Diana was acknowledged worldwide. And if you go down to verse 27 in this chapter, you'll see what I mean, because it literally says, whom all Asia and the world worshipped her, okay? But for them to denounce the idol was a very big deal for them. This act no doubt cultivated the right in Ephesus via the rich men that sold the statues of Diana. And this is why you see what the left doing now, and when the right is trying to do things correctly, even though they're both evil, they just don't understand it. And they'll start riots in certain areas because it's stopping them from doing what they want to do and having the riches they prefer to have. So, but here, let me put something in here from Review and Herald. September 7th again. 1911, paragraph 4 this time, just the one paragraph. It says, Ephesus was a popular center for the worship of Diana. The fame of the magnificent temple of Diana of the Ephesians extended throughout all Asia and the world. Its surpassing splendor made it the pride not only of the city but of the nation. The idol within the temple was declared by tradition to have fallen from the sky. Upon it were inscribed symbolic characters which were believed to possess great power. Books had been written by the Ephesians to explain the meaning and use of these symbols. Like today with the books of the occult, they do the same thing. All right, and so verses 20 to 22 says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul proposed in the spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after that I've been here, I must also see Rome. And I wonder if, let me see something here. Okay, that's not going to help any, so I'm not going to even share that. But anywho, verse 22 says, so he went into Macedonia, two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, right? Everybody himself stayed in Asia for a season. And I know I repeated it all, but it all bears repeating, amen. So, all right, I'm going to read verses 23 to 25 of Acts 19, 23 to 25. And it says, in the same time there arose no small stir about that way. And for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together and with the workmen of like occupation, and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. And so, and this is a prophetic whisper if you look at it the right way. The obvious fact here is this. These men were not concerned as much for their false god, Diana, as they were for the money that they made forming their idols to her. I mean, the very same demons in the worship of Diana will move the 501c3 preachers of our day when they seek to force their false worship upon God's obedient remnant during those, you know, both phases of the mark of the beast. Because their money is going to be... See, this is like when we go forth and we declare ourselves the remnant, because that's what it says in Revelation 12:17, or even Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7. So we go out and we share the truth, and that upsets their leaders because they know it's causing people to lose their number. And they don't care much about the people sitting in the pews. They only care about what's in the pockets of those people that sit in the pews. And so when somebody steps out of their church, they're losing money, and that's what they're in it for. The fact that a lot of these preachers or pastors like Doug Batchelor are multimillionaires, how are you a multimillionaire as a preacher? How is that? That's oxymoronic. That just doesn't make sense. It's like Benny Hinn making $100 million a year. And then some pregnant homeless girl comes up to him asking for help and he gives her a $20 bill. I have no doubt in my mind that that was an angel testing him. And out of his billions, because he's got billions, he gives her $20. Yeah, he's going to be held accountable. And it's not because it's not about the money. It's about, you know, storing your grain bins and thinking you could eat, drink, and be merry. But what's going to happen when you keel over and die? Someone else is going to take it from there, which is supposed to happen. Oh, okay. All right, and so, they don't, like these guys, these silversmiths back in the day, or the 501c3 pastors of today, they don't really love the God of the Bible at all. If they did, they would have obeyed him about separating the church and state. They never would have joined, you know, yoked unequally. Even the 501c4 preachers like, what's his name? Andrew Henriquez and the couch guy, and there's a couple other that have 501c4s. Why? I mean, you got a 501c4, you're not even getting a tax benefit, but you're still joined with the state? Why? You're putting faith in the state. to protect you rather than God when it comes to incorporation and lawsuits or whatever. And I'm certain, just by the way the money's being thrown around recently, some of those guys with the 501c4 went ahead and got a 501c3. Now they're making even more money because they're not paying tax at all. Yeah. Yeah, but those social programs have to be connected with the U.S. government. And that's not what that Jesus said, keep the church and state separate, period. No two ways about it. The fact that the Seventh-day Adventist Church, yeah, amen. The fact that the Seventh-day Adventist Church opened dozens of Sunday-keeping churches proves, and they've got over 400, I think I just did a video on this recently, and I did a video on it years ago too, I think it was 461, or was it 641, I can't remember, I always get a little dyslexic sometimes with the money, with the numbers about their, you know, their money god, and, but it's on a 501c3 lookup page. You just put in Seventh-day Adventist Church and they'll show you literally hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of 501c3 contracts with the U.S. government. But the fact that they have that and all these dozens of Sunday-keeping churches already open proves they don't, they not only know the mark of the beast is about to be enforced soon because they work hand in hand with Rome, you know, by sending tithings to the Pope, which we know they've done on General Conference letterhead, admitting this in writing. They also know their money is going to dry up unless they keep Sunday holy. And so these Seventh-day Adventist leaders are not Seventh-day Adventists at all. They're Sunday-keeping leaders. They're all either Jesuits or Jesuit-infiltrated or just plain in it for the money, and you know, they're just silversmiths from Ephesus. That's all they are. They echo the blasphemous stance of those that worship Diana by saying, it is by this craft we have our wealth. And so they're going to get all upset at us when their pews start to empty when we go forth in a loud cry. That's prophesied it's going to happen, and they even know that. But they're going with the numbers. They figure, oh, we'll still have more people than you. Yeah, how well is that going to work out at Plague One? But going on, you know, the spurious Sabbath of all that, you know, all the Catholic, Protestant, and now Seventh-day Adventist churches proves is that they don't love the Lord or His holy law. They don't even study His Bible. They love the money they make by preaching another Jesus, exactly as prophesied in 2 Corinthians 11:4, that the government monetarily rewards them greatly for being under their long prophesied 501c3 contract. And how is it prophesied? It's the image of the beast. The Vatican is a church and state conglomerate. And they came back in power as prophesied, you know, the Revelation prophecy about this is the beast that was, is not, yet is. The beast that was from the time they came to power in 538 AD until Napoleon knocked them out of business in 1798 AD when he sent in General Berthier and the Pope died in the exile the following November. That's the beast that was up to that point. The beast that is not was, well, from that November until I can't remember the exact month in 1929, but that, you know, when Carlo Gasparri and Mussolini got together in the Lateran Palace in 1929, and the church, the Vatican became a church and state again. So you got the beast that was from 538 to 1798, the beast that is not from 1798 to 1929, and the beast that yet is now, from 1929 to now. They're a church and state. And now all the churches are just like Rome. They've created an image to that beast. And when it comes to these riots at Ephesus that are going to go on from verses 23 and all the way down, I'm not going to go all the way, read all the way down to verse 41, because we'll do that next week, or maybe we might get that far. But it's so obvious how Satan works. The truth Paul shared moved the people from their hearts to accept Jesus as Lord. No violence was needed to cause their conversion at all. Paul didn't raise a fist. But everyone else, I mean, because Satan's subjects have no way to rebuke the truth that Paul preached, so as to lure the people back into the worship of Diana, Satan moved his subjects to use violence, just like they do today, because they can't refute it. It's like the people that have been attacking me on YouTube again, And some of them I let their comments stand. There are other ones I'm not going to bother with, trolls that come in and make all these claims and never prove anything they're saying. I got better things to do. So I just delete their comments because it's just going to cause a firestorm anyway. But some of them I let them stay in there because I want to show if this, because they come up saying 1 John 5:7 never should have been in the Bible, and they leave. They don't share a single Bible verse to prove it. Not one Bible verse. And so what I do is I put in a little blurb about how if it was true, like the one guy says, it's not that complicated. It's just not supposed to be. Well, if it's not that complicated, where's the verse? You're saying it's not that complicated. It's a piece of cake to explain it, but you don't explain it. Because they can't. And when they realize they can't and they're being pushed into, being forced into trying to say something to protect their church, if you will, like if it's a pastor getting in my face, because some of them are pastors, they're just going to get violent because there's nothing else they can do. And some of them actually think that Christians are going to cower in fear when someone swings a fist at them. Need they remember? What? I mean, come on, they should. You know, the Inquisition, 500 million Christians were killed by the Vatican. None of them lifted up a single fist. But they don't know that because they don't know Jesus. They don't know what it means to be meek and strong at the same time. And so they use violence like they're going to use violence today. I mean, they're still, I mean, look at the Muslims. They literally work for Rome. And for people that don't believe that, I made a video where I was showing all the Muslims making that Hitler salute, which is actually a Roman salute from 2,000 years ago, to the Pope on camera. So I made a video about it. I got a page on the website all about it. It's called Roman, it's just called the Roman Salute. It's remnica.org/salute.htm. All the pictures are there. Muslims saluting the Pope. So YouTube pulled the video. Because it, you know, I mean, 200,000 Christians are dying every year still at the hand of Muslims. And no one catches that, just like they didn't catch it when all those Jews were being killed by Hitler, who was a Roman Catholic, devout Roman Catholic. And then before that, the Inquisitions, where 500 million people were killed, Christians, all of them. And especially if they were black, because the racism runs off the chart in Roman, you know, in the Roman Church. It's unbelievable. So that in and of itself should prove to anyone looking on, and this includes those that worship Diana, that the truth Paul is sharing is so powerful that those leaders in the Church of Diana are fearful, just like they're fearful today. If Diana's worship was legit, why didn't they have any proof other than violence to back it up? Hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I won't be back in a minute because Brother Dwayne's going to share some music, and then Pastor Alvin's got something he wants to share. And then I'll be back for fellowship. And we didn't plan this. I was just talking, me, Fran, and Lee were talking about this earlier. I was doing a study on grace. As a matter of fact, a couple of the brothers sent me some of their information on their studies, and I used some of it. I thank you, brothers. And because I already started a study on grace, and it turns that the Lord gave Pastor Alvin a sermon on grace. And so the fellowship hour, I'm going to share just a little bit of my notes on grace, too. But I don't want to steal any of Pastor Alvin's thunder because the Lord gave him a whole sermon on this. I only got a few minutes on grace, maybe 10 or 15 minutes I'm going to share in the fellowship hour. And so, yeah, please stick around. Well, I'm sure most do because they most usually do. So God bless. We'll see you in about, I don't know, 45 minutes or an hour or something like that. I don't know how long Pastor Alvin's going to be sharing. So God bless. See you in a bit.